Well, we continue on with the story of Jesus, or the Jesus story this morning. If you do not have a booklet, I'd encourage you to pick one up. You should find one out here at the Welcome Center, right out the back doors, or if you go down the back slope there, there's a table back there, you can get one there. We're reading through the New Testament about the story of Jesus, not only in the life of Jesus, but in the life of the church and in our lives. So I encourage you to get one of those and follow along with us. We've been reading the book of James this week, and that's what the sermon will be about this morning. We'll pick back up in the book of Acts, starting tomorrow, Acts chapter 13, and read on. Of course, you remember reading Acts up to chapter 12, and in chapter 12 we hear about the death of the Lord's brother James, and then we've read James's book this week. I want to remind you of our upcoming retreat, which is next weekend. We have Gary Moyers that's going to be with us. Gary used to sing with the group a cappella. He's the worship leader at the Broadway Church in Lubbock. We're going to spend some time talking about worship, and then we're going to spend some time in worship. Love to have anyone come. It's $50 per person. If you have a big family, so it ends up being more than $200, we just cap it at $200. But please call the office this week. Make your reservation so we can plan for food. Please do that by noon on Thursday so we can have a good idea of how many to plan for. As always, our elders are willing and waiting to pray with you and for you. Two of our elders with their wives will be in the conference room after the sermon is over. You can go out the back doors and go down to the left to the conference room. And they will meet with you there and pray for whatever need that you have. So we encourage you to take advantage of that. Let's go to God in prayer before we begin the lesson. Dear Father, we are thankful for this book of James, written by the Lord's brother, to help us understand some practical ways in which Jesus can be manifest in our lives. We thank you that we were able to spend time in that book this week, and that we can come now and hear preaching the portion of your word. It's my prayer, Father, now that you bless not only the preaching, but the hearing of your word. It's through Jesus we pray. Amen. So it's the story of an MBA student, just gone through college, then straight into graduate school, got his MBA, and now he's out applying for his first job, and he's speaking with the recruiter. And the recruiter, as the interview winds down, says to him, "So what kind of salary do you expect?" And the young man said, "Well, I was thinking about $150,000, depending, of course, upon the benefits." And so the recruiter said, "Well, what would you think about these benefits? What would you think about 5 weeks of vacation a year and 15 days of paid holidays? And what would you think about this benefit? 100% coverage in health care to include dental. And what would you think about these benefits? You're going to get the dental and the health coverage, but you're also going to get your retirement paid up to 50% of your salary contributed every year by the company. And what would you think about the company providing you as a benefit every 2 years a brand new car, a red Porsche?" And the young student's eyes got big and he said, "Are you kidding?" And the recruiter said, "Yes, I am, but you started it." What are the expectations? Going to make this much? Going to be in that group? Going to be doing these things? We've been going through the Jesus story, first and of course the life of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. Then we saw those first Christians in the book of Acts and the apostles and how they were living out the life of Jesus in their own lives. And this week now we've come to the book of James, written by the Lord's brother. And it was written as the early Christians were facing expectations. Remember, these Jewish Christians have come to Jerusalem, or these Jewish people have come to Jerusalem for Passover. And then they stayed 50 days for the celebration of Pentecost. And during that time, the Messiah had been crucified and then resurrected. And then the Holy Spirit was poured out on the apostles. and they spoke in tongues. And everybody witnessed what happened, and they said, what is this all about, and what do we need to do? And Peter tells them, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. The book of Acts tells us where all of these people came from, and I'll just show you very briefly on the map here. They came from places like what is modern-day Iraq. They came from Saudi Arabia. They came from up here in what is modern-day Turkey and Cyprus and down in Egypt and what is modern-day Libya and as far away as Rome. So they came from all of these places because Jewish people had been dispersed all over the world before that time. In fact, Jewish people referred to this as the dispersion. And so James is writing to these people who have become Christians, but they are Jewish in background. And so he starts his letter this way. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. They're facing expectations. Expectations that have come on them already in Jerusalem. They were told, if you remember in the book of Acts, not to talk about this person, Jesus, anymore, but they refused. And then we had the expectation from a guy named Simon. Simon, who saw the miracles that were being performed and wanted to be able to buy the power, thought money could help him out. And so the book of James is helping us to navigate the expectations that we face in our world. And the compass, James tells us, for that is wisdom. Wisdom helps us to chart the best course. And so James starts the book this way. If any of you is lacking in wisdom, ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given to you. How often are you faced with circumstances in your life? Questions about what to do, and you're just really not sure. A coworker has been unkind to you, and you're not sure how you should respond to that. Maybe you're facing some financial problems, and you're not sure how you're going to go forward with this. Maybe you have some health difficulties. You're not sure how you're going to pay for it. You're not sure how you're going to care for this person or how someone is going to care for you. So I ask you again, have you faced any difficulties, any challenges, and you wonder, how are you going to deal with this? And the answer is, how about daily? How about several times a day? And James tells us that God provides wisdom for us in all of these decisions. But James also tells us, if you're going to ask God for wisdom, all of these things, you need to ask believing God. But ask in faith, James says, never doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For the doubter, being double-minded, unstable in every way, must not expect to receive anything from the Lord. So if you're not navigating according to the wisdom of God, then you're being blown all over the place in your life, and you really don't know what to do. You're going to be blown about if you do not have faith. Now, James's point is not having faith in God, believing that God exists. His point is believing that God's way is the right way and following that way. You ever had somebody ask your opinion about something? They're not sure what to do, so they ask you what you think that they ought to do. And so you tell them, this is what I think would be best, what you ought to do. And then they go ahead and do what they want to do anyway. You wonder how many times that happens with the Lord, don't you? And so people say they want to do what God wants them to do, but they do their own thing anyway. So if we're going to be successful, James says, in navigating, we're going to need to navigate by the charts. Even if it looks like this is maybe the way we ought to go, even if this is the way our desires want us to go, we feel like we want to go, James says you need to follow the charts. You need to follow the wisdom of God. So we begin carefully viewing the charts to know what God wants us to do. And the first thing we learn, James tells us, the first thing is that God is the lighthouse. You might have heard the story of the captain in the fog, and he sees another light out there, so he tells his radio man, tell them to adjust their course 10 degrees. And so the radio man does, and the signal comes back and says, no, you adjust your course 10 degrees. And the captain says, no, I'm on a time schedule. I have things I have to do. You adjust your course 10 degrees. And then the word comes back, no, you adjust your course. And he comes back and says, listen, I'm the captain of so-and-so's ship. You adjust your course 10 degrees. And the message comes back and says, no, I am the lighthouse. You adjust your course 10 degrees. God is the lighthouse. Or if you want to say it this way, God is God and I am not. God does not move. I need to move and adjust my course based upon God. And that seems like a pretty obvious thing to us who have been in church, but sometimes, well, we try to find this way of being God ourselves, to be the lighthouse. Like, I got this. You should look at my calendar. I have a meeting at 8 tomorrow, at 9, and then at 10. And then I've got to drive to San Antonio for another meeting, and to Houston for another meeting, and back here by 4 o'clock for another meeting. And I can do it. Because I'm so important. I can't go on vacation. I can't die. The company won't be able to get on without me. I'm necessary. I am important. I am the lighthouse. And the lighthouse says to us, excuse me? How? Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a town and spend a year there doing business and making money. Yet you do not even know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wishes, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the right thing to do and fails to do it commits sin. Sometimes even in our personal lives, we want to play the lighthouse. We feel like we're going to need to take care of everybody in our circle so they can depend on us because we are the ones who are running the show. But have you ever noticed? Have you ever noticed that someone dies and the world keeps spinning? They were in so much control. They were so important. Everybody needed them so much, and yet the world continues to go on. And have you ever noticed how much control of things you don't really have, even though you might think you have? There's a strong expectation, I think, in our culture for us to play God, to try to control everything in our lives. And I wonder, where does that expectation come from anyway? Another way we try to play the lighthouse is by judging other people. Except we don't really judge, do we? Just say, I'm just evaluating the other person. I'm just pointing out to you the things that this person has been doing wrong because you need to know them. You do need to know them, don't you? Well, of course, that's why I'm pointing them out to you. And James says, no, in all of these things, you're playing the lighthouse. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers and sisters. Whoever speaks evil against another or judges another speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver and judge who is able to save and to destroy. So who then are you to judge your neighbor? There is one lawgiver and you're not it, and I'm not it. God is God, and I am not. God is God, and you are not. But when we say these negative things about other folks, we're really saying that they should not have done that thing. They should not have behaved in that sort of way. We're sort of placing ourselves above them because we don't behave that way. We don't do those sorts of things. And so we place ourselves above them and we've judged them badly because they did do those sorts of things. And we have not. And it's expected, of course, that is the expectation. If you listen to talk radio and some of the things we see and hear on television, it's the expectation. Someone on there says, listen, I'm just calling a spade a spade. And the vitriol that comes out when they call a spade and a spade, and the criticism of people's lives, and the ridicule, and the judgment. And somehow we expect that we should behave in the same way, that we should talk in the same way to others. James says it is better if we let the lighthouse be the lighthouse. And he's trying to help us to avoid all the shoals, like the rocks of words that our ship might run into in our lives. You know the saying, loose lips sink ships. But James says it this way. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great exploits. How great a forest is set ablaze by a small fire. And the tongue is a fire. The tongue is placed among our members as a world of iniquity. It stains the whole body, sets on fire the cycle of nature, and is itself set on fire by hell. For every species of beast and bird, of reptile, sea creature, can be tamed, and has been tamed, by the human species, but no one can tame the tongue. A restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse those who are made in the likeness of God. How many lives have been ruined by words spoken by someone else? Words spoken in haste. Well, I didn't mean anything by it, we say. I didn't mean or intend any harm. In the movie Doubt, Philip Seymour Hoffman plays a priest who preaches about gossip because there's been gossip going about his own life. He tells of a woman who comes to a priest to confession, and she says, "Father, I have to confess my sin. I've been gossiping." And he says, "So, here is your penance. Go home. Get a pillow and a knife. Go to the roof of your building and cut the pillow open and spread the feathers around. And then come back tomorrow." So she came back the next day. He said, "Did you do what I told you to do?" She said, "Yes, I did." He said, "Where are the feathers?" She said, "They're scattered. The wind has carried them all over." He said, "All right, now go back home and collect all of those feathers and put them back in the pillow." And she said, "Father, there's no way I can do this. They're scattered. The wind has taken them everywhere." And he said, "And so it is with your words. The wind has taken them everywhere." Most of us have heard the book of James many times, and yet that has not stopped us from using words. And of course, those words wreck the lives of other people. But the wind has this way of swirling around and bringing those words back to us. And our lives are affected by them as well. And our relationships are damaged because of our words. We might well follow the guidance of our Rotarians who give us the four-way test. Is it the truth? Before I speak these words, I might ask, is it the truth? Secondly, I might ask, well, it might be the truth, but is it fair to all concerned? Just because it's the truth, I may not need to say it. Thirdly, will it build goodwill and better friendships? And fourthly, will it be beneficial to all concerned? How much heartache do you think could be saved if we followed this four-way test? James calls upon us to watch our words, to guard our words. He says, if you want success in life, quit talking and start doing. You must understand this, my beloved. Let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, for your anger does not produce God's righteousness. Therefore, rid yourselves of all sordidness and rank growth of wickedness, and welcome with meekness the implanted word that has the power to save your souls. Be doers of the word, and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. For anyone hears the word and not doers, they are like those who look at themselves in a mirror. For they look at themselves, and on going away, immediately forget what they look like. But those who look into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and preserve being not hearers but forget, or excuse me, persevere, being not hearers who forget but doers who act, they will be blessed in their doing. If any think they are religious and do not bridle their tongues but deceive their hearts, their religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to care for orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. I heard of the preacher who was called in by the elders and said, "Preacher, you keep preaching the same sermon every Sunday. We'd like you to preach something else." He said, "If you start doing this one, I'll preach a different one." Be doers of the word. There are lots of rocks out there that we must navigate around, lots of rocks that would sink us. And James tells us one of those rocks is this saying, this thought that goes around, that it's not my fault. It's the fault of someone else. It's expected, of course. It's the fault of someone else. It's the fault of society. It's the fault of the schools. It's the fault of the government. It's the fault of my DNA. It's the fault of my parents. Well, it's the fault of God. Why did God make me like this? Why did God give me such desires and then tell me I can't fulfill those desires? Does God just want me to be miserable? And James writes these words. No one, when tempted, should say, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and himself tempts no one. But one is tempted by one's own desires, being lured and enticed by it. Then when that desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And that sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. And maybe the biggest rock, James tells us, the rock that would sink our ship is the rock of self. Those conflicts and disputes among you, where do they come from? Do they not come from your cravings that are at war within you? You want something and do not have it, so you commit murder, and you covet something and cannot obtain it, so you engage in disputes and conflicts. You do not have because you do not ask, and you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly in order to spend what you get on your pleasures. Maybe the reason we have for our constant conflicts, if you think about it, is ourselves. None of us wants to hear that, though, right? We have an ongoing conflict with someone else, and so we go to a friend and we tell them about the conflict, and we expect the friend to side with us and say, oh, yes, you've been wronged. But the good friend will say, maybe, just maybe, the problem is you. Maybe you're the one. And this self-centeredness is always not about just about what I want. Sometimes I want something for someone else. But I think this is the right way. This is the way that this has to be done to help someone else. And my way is the right way to help someone else. And I can't understand why the rest of you can't see that. And then we're in conflict again. Which is the reason why Jesus has called us to die to ourselves. Because it is the self that creates so many problems. And you will have a better life, Jesus tells us, if the self is out of the way. So the Bible is teaching us that Jesus came to destroy the power of sin in our lives so that we can be what God has called us to be, and that it holds Jesus up as the model of what he has called us and created us to be. And so the Jesus story is about Jesus in us. Us thinking like Jesus. Us speaking like Jesus. Us acting like Jesus. And in a world of expectations, those are God's expectations. And we are blessed, James says, if we navigate by them. Let's stand and sing.